Let me ask a question here. How's your prayer life? They say if you ever want to humble somebody, you start with that question right there. That humbles people pretty quickly here. George Barna, he reports that 69% of Christians pray at least weekly. And I was very encouraged by that. 69% of Christians pray at least weekly. But according to a survey by Crossway, only 2% say they're extremely satisfied with their prayer lives. Only 2%. And I would tell you, they're lying. Another recent study found that two reasons people give for not praying more. See if this is you. The reason we're not praying more, too busy, or we don't know what to pray. Could that be the issue? Could that be the problem? We're in Ephesians. I've been going through Ephesians, started last week. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1 today, and I want to pick it up at verse 15. Let me read the text to you here. This is what it says in verse 15, Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength with which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So there it is, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. A couple things I want to point out here. This is the first of two great prayers that Paul prays in the book of Ephesians. So we're going to come to another prayer when we get to chapter 3. But this is one of his prayers. And another thing I would point out, remember what I said last week? Last week, verses 3 through 14 is just one long sentence. I try to make a big deal about that. Last week, one long sentence, verse 3 through 14. Now we're in verses 15 through 23, and this is the second longest sentence of the Bible. Not that anybody cares here. But in Greek, it's one long sentence, a very complex sentence filled with phrases and clauses and piled up on each other, and it's very easy to get lost in all this. Like, what in the world is he talking about? So that's why I'm here. I'm going to try to explain this here. The key, it very simple, verse 17, you look at verse 17, that you may know God better. That's what he's praying. That's what it all boils down to right there. He wants you to know God better. Last week, Paul was praising God. It's like the doxology of praise to God for how God loves us so much. And this week, he prays to God that we would know God, that we would know this. Last week, he's putting the truth out that God loves us. This week, he's praying the truth in us, that not only we would know this, but that we would know this. Did that come out right? It's more than head knowledge. It's got to be heart knowledge. This has got to get inside of us. This has got to get inside of us here. Paul has just taught them this incredible truth about how much God loves them. In many ways, it's referred to as a mystery. So after he tells them this deep, mysterious, awesome thing about God's love, now he prays for them to be able to see it with their hearts. So we get into this here. Why? What's behind this prayer? He says, for this reason. Start with those words, right? For this reason. All right, and that could go one of two ways here. For what reason? For what we just talked about last week, that, you know, blessed in with every spiritual blessing, chosen to be holy and blameless, predestined for adoption, redeemed through the blood of Jesus, forgiven, lavished with all of his grace, granted understanding of his will, obtained an inheritance, sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteed future blessings. That's all we talked about last week right there. Is it for this reason? Or, you look at verse 15 here, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for the saints, it could go either way. It could be because of what we talked about last week, or it could be this right here. Because of your faith in the Lord Jesus and because of your love for the saints. He recognizes this with the Ephesians here, the people there in Ephesus. That faith and love always go together. Our faith in God and our love for one another have to go together. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And I always like to point this out. This, you have to love me. It's a command, all right? You have to. If we love God, we've got to love one another. For this reason, is that, you know, so I would take it that. This is why he's praying this prayer, because you love God and because you love one another. And so he prays, and notice how he prays. It says in verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Another translation, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And verse 17 says, I keep asking. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I keep asking. I've not stopped asking. I'm going to continue to ask. I'm going to continue to pray. Paul didn't think, you know, you just pray one and done and move on to the next thing. No, this was his lifestyle. That we can't live on yesterday's blessings. We can't depend on yesterday's prayers. So just like Paul, we keep asking on behalf of our loved ones. And we keep asking and we keep asking. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, pray without ceasing. Romans 12, verse 12 says, be in constant prayer. And that doesn't mean like every minute of every day, but it does mean that we should be persistent. We should persevere in our prayers, stay at it, be devoted to it. Don't give up. This should be a habit. This should be a discipline. Your prayer life, you should be disciplined with your prayer life. It's the opposite of a random, occasional, sporadic, intermittent prayer. I worry that describes way too many Christians. We haven't developed the habit. I remember a church long ago I went to, and it was so beautiful. I'm going to paint this picture for us and encourage us to be this church. People would come there very early in the morning, on Sunday morning, before worship. And it's always nice to talk to everybody, say hi to everybody, you know, get your coffee, whatever. That's great. That's a part of church. But they came and they found their seat, and then they got serious with God long before the service started. They came in and they were worshiping and praying before the service began. I just want to challenge you. Maybe we can develop that habit where this becomes a house of prayer long before the music begins, long before the preaching begins. By all means, say hi to everybody, hug everybody, love everybody, but then get to business with God. Get to business with God here. All relationships suffer without regular focused attention. Paul is calling us to a regular planned meeting with God in prayer, in which we praise him for who he is, we thank him for what he does, and we ask him for help and plead the cause for those we love, and especially those who don't know him. There's a verse in 1 Samuel 12. It says, as for me, this is Samuel speaking here. Samuel says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. When we fail to pray for each other, are we sinning against the Lord? Is that what that is? So why, you know, for this reason, because of your love for God, because of your love for one another, and how we pray without ceasing, constant prayer, constantly asking God, constantly lifting up to God what's on our heart here. And what to pray, and that's the heart of what this is all about here. What do we pray for? What did Paul pray for? And he prayed specifically that they would know God better. That's verse 17 right there, the heart of the prayer, that you would know God better. Not just know about God, but that you would know him personally, deeply, thoroughly. It's so much more than talking about the intellect. This is an intimate relationship with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, our supreme need is to know God. And we should pray this prayer for ourselves and for others, that we would know God and they would know God. That's, well, okay, before I get to that, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. If you want to boast about something, boast about how much you know God, you love God, you're walking with God. John 17, verse 3, Jesus prayed this. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, that we may know God. And Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, his prayer was to know Christ. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I might know Christ. And he's an apostle. I'm thinking, what else does he need to know? But he wants to know more. He wants to know more. He's so thirsty to know God better. And so I want to ask you, do you know God? Or do you just know about God? I read this week. I thought this was good. Three levels of knowing God. And the first level would be experiencing God in some way. And I don't know when that happened for you. At some point in your life, kind of an awakening. Like, at some point in your life, you know there's a God. No denying. You know there's a God. You experienced him in some way. So now you know. And then what we do, we go to the second level, and we read up everything we can read. We listen to every sermon we can listen to. Go to every conference we can go to. The second level is knowledge. We're thirsty for knowledge. Give me more, give me more, give me more. I wrote down here, most of us have knowledge coming out of our eyeballs. We have sermons, CDs, and Christian radio, and Christian TV, and books galore, and videos, and conferences, and notebooks crammed with information. If knowledge alone would make us holy, we should be awesome, holy people. But the person who wrote this, he said, this is a level I tried to work from, but it wasn't adequate. We go from experiencing God to having this thirst for a knowledge about God, and he says that it's not sufficient. The third level here is a level of wisdom. And this is what Paul's praying for. I keep asking that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding so that you may know him better. A spirit of wisdom and understanding so then you can truly know God. Not know about God, but truly know God. This level comes from prayer. This is why your prayer life is so important. This is when you begin to see things through God's eyes and less through your own eyes. This is a level that gives you the peace that passes all understanding. It's not measurable. It's not explainable. It's not understandable. And you don't need to go to level 2 to get to level 3. Prayer can lift the illiterate to great levels of peace and wisdom where certain people with PhDs in religion may feel empty. Our prayer becomes less give me and more help me see what you want me to see and to learn your ways, to do things your ways. Deepen my relationship with you, Lord. God invites us to seek his face. He wants us to know him better. It's not like he's trying to hide himself from us, but we can only have this close relationship if we seek it in prayer. So once again, I ask you, how is your prayer life? How's your prayer life? So first thing he prayed for is that we would know God better. Second thing I want you to see here, he prayed that our eyes, the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And let me just ask you right here, did you know your heart had eyes? And he's not talking about the heart that pumps inside of your blood that circulates all over your body. No, he's talking about your core command center inside you where all your decisions are made, where what shapes your will. And this comes from logic. It comes from knowledge. It comes from emotions. It's all of that, all encompassing, that's your heart. Remember the road to Emmaus? On the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appeared to these two disciples out of nowhere, and they didn't recognize who he was, and he starts explaining the scriptures to them. And what does it say? They say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Were not our hearts burning? Why were their hearts burning? Their hearts were burning because the eyes of their hearts had been enlightened, opened, illuminated. They let the light in, the light inside. Your heart has eyes that can be opened or they can be shut. And when your eyes are shut, what's happening then? When your eyes are eyes, the eyes of your heart are closed to the light of God, that's when you stumble through this world blindly, making dumb choice after dumb choice. You fall into a sinful pattern. You break the laws of God and you break the heart of God, and you make the same mistake over and over and over and over again because your heart is shut to the will of God. The light of God is shut out of your life. You can see physically, but spiritually you're blind. There's a lot of people in our world who are walking around like that. Their eyes are so filled with the things of this world that they are so blind to the things of God. And this is what Paul's praying. I don't want you to be that person. I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened where you see the love of God, you see the grace of God, you see the mercy of God, you see the will of God with wisdom and understanding. So, and how do we get there? We get there with prayer. Opening blind eyes is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. This is why we pray. This is why we pray for ourselves. This is why we pray for our children. This is why we pray for our grandchildren. This is why we pray for our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, and especially the people who don't know God. We pray that their hearts, the eyes of their hearts, would be enlightened. So we pray to know him better. We pray for the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. And Paul also, he prays that they may know the hope that they have, the hope they have in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope in which he has called you. Yeah, and once again, I take this back to what we talked about last week, verses 3 through 14, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, that we are chosen in Christ, that we are predestined to be adopted as sons, recipients of his grace, redeemed through his blood, forgiven of our sins. We've been given wisdom and understanding, and God's plan has been made known to us. All these things, all this is ours. The permanent possession of every child of God. We are rich and we are blessed beyond all measure. And Paul prays that we might know that we might understand that. And note here, the word hope in the Bible doesn't mean I hope so. No, it means I know so. That the hope in the Bible is so different from the hope that we talk about. The Bible talks about hope. When the Bible talks about the hope, there's no question mark. It's an exclamation mark. The Bible talks about hope with absolute certainty. And we know it. We know it. And we have this hope because God said so. And because we have put our faith in God and we trust God. And all we need, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Done. That's the hope that we have. And Paul is praying that you have that kind of hope. That hope that gives you certainty. And another thing he prays for, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Once again, verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this gets a little confusing here because we talked about inheritance last week, and this is not the same thing as what we were talking about last week. Last week, we talked about this—the inheritance that we have in heaven, the inheritance that we will receive. This is different here. This is talking about God's inheritance. We are His rich and glorious inheritance. Kent Hughes, he says, think of it. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns all the heavens, but we are His treasure. We are what he treasures most. I found this verse in Zephaniah 3, verse 17. I love this. God is actually singing when he thinks about us, when he thinks about the people, his children, when he thinks about the people he's redeemed. He's singing about Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will exalt over you with loud singing. God gets so excited when he thinks about you because he loves you so much. You are his inheritance. You are of significant value to God. You matter to him, and he looks forward to being with you in all of eternity. I want you to know that. I want you to know how much, we talk about how much we love God, but do you realize how much he loves you? I got an old story. This is out of Reader's Digest, like written 200 years ago, something like that. I don't know. But great story. I love that. I think I've shared this before. It was about a man on an island in the Pacific who paid for 8 cows for his wife. He was called Johnny Lingo. And he was the strongest, richest, brightest young man around. He was the sharpest trader there ever was. That's why no one could figure out why he would pay so much for his wife. According to island custom, two or three cows might buy a fair to middling wife. Four or five cows would fetch a highly satisfactory wife. But to pay eight cows for a wife, she must be Miss Universe herself. Well, Johnny's wife, Sarita, was anything but beautiful in the eyes of the islanders. Before she married Johnny, she was a scrawny, homely-looking girl who walked with her shoulders hunched and her head ducked, and she was afraid of her own shadow, and her father would have felt lucky to get even one cow for her. Even so, Johnny came to him one day and said, "Father of Sarita, I offer eight cows for your daughter." That was unbelievable. And that's what the islanders told Patricia McGreer when she reported the story. And after hearing the comment, she had to find Johnny and his wife. And when she did, Patricia McGreer, she writes, "I found the most beautiful woman I've ever seen." She told Johnny what all the islanders had said about his wife, and he just smiled. And then he told his side of the story. "Do you ever think," he asked, "what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price on which she can be bought? And then later, when the woman talks, they boast of what the husband paid for them. One says four cows, another maybe six. How does she feel, the woman who has been sold for one or two cows? This could not happen to my Sarita." "Many things can change a woman," he said. "Things can happen on the inside, things happen on the outside, but the thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. And Sarita believed she was worth, if she believed she was worth nothing, well, now she knows she is worth more than any woman in the island." Johnny says, "I wanted my Sarita. I loved her and no other woman. I wanted an eight-cow wife, and that's what he got because he valued her so highly." Does that make sense? What she thought of herself because he valued her. Do you know how God values you? He paid a whole lot more than eight cows for you. Paid the precious blood of Jesus Christ for you. That's how rich you are. That's how loved you are. That's how treasured you are. And Paul is praying that you understand that. He prayed that we may know his power. His power that he's put within us. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he's called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Paul spends most of his time talking about this power. The power that he worked in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead. The power that, that Jesus is above all. Why doesn't he draw out hope like this? Why doesn't he draw out inheritance like this? Like he draws out power. Power is a major theme in the book of Ephesians. We're going to see this over the next few weeks here. In Ephesians 3, it says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." According to the power at work within us. You are a child of God, and you have been given power. And you think, "Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm weak. I stumble. I'm all this." You have power. He illustrates this. We're talking about Jesus. How verse 20, this power, this incomparably great power for us who believe, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Alan Carr, he says, the same power that invaded the tomb of Jesus and raised him from the dead and carried him home to heaven is the power that is at work in our lives. That same power is at work in you. That same power is at work in the church today. The mightiest power ever unleashed on earth was not the atomic bomb or an earthquake or a volcano or a tornado or a snowstorm. The mightiest power that was ever unleashed was unleashed when Jesus was raised from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he is now exalted. And that power, what does it say in verse 21? Far above all rule and authority and power, dominion. Jesus is not just above, he's far above. far above all these other powers. People want to equate Jesus to, you know, like brothers of Satan. You know, there's Jesus here, there's Satan here. No, there's Jesus here and there's Satan way, way, way down here. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, all other powers. There's good power, there's evil power. There's angelic power, there's demonic power. If you go back to Acts chapter 19, I don't have this up here, but Acts chapter 19 is when the church of Ephesus began. And to tell you something about the background of these people, they came out of idol worship and Satanism and the occult. When these people got saved, it tells us in Acts chapter 19 that they burnt their books of magic. That describes the culture here. They had books of magic. They were practicing black magic, which is strictly forbidden in God's word. But once they encountered Jesus, they didn't go back to the black magic. They didn't need to go back to the black. This black magic, that's so inferior to Jesus Christ. That is nothing. We want Jesus Christ. Now, fear, we live in a world today where people are more, something's going on in our world today where people are more intrigued by these evil powers than the power of God. Paul is praying here specifically that you understand what you've got, what you've been given, this power that you have through Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 28. That's awesome power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that made him Lord over the universe, and it's that power is available to all of us who believe. The most unbelievable thing is that power is for us. God's awesome power is available to every believer. There is nothing that can stand in our way if we know how strong we really are in Jesus Christ. And get this, verse 22 and verse 23. I think I might be talking about this next week. I don't know. But it talks here about the church. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. All this power I'm trying to talk about right here, all this power is for the church so the church can be the body of Christ to do what Christ wants us to do. We have great power. God's power is sufficient for all we need. We're gripped by fear and inadequacy and insecurity and feeling that we're powerless to change anything. And look at this. Look at this. We are given so much power. Now, I read this story here. Many years ago, in the town of Taxco, Texas, a school fire took the lives of 263 children. And after this horrifying tragedy, the community began to expand, and so they built a new school, which featured the finest sprinkling system in the world. And their civic pride ran high, and tours were given of the most advanced sprinkler system money could buy. They were so proud of their new sprinkler system. And about 7 years later, they went to expand the school, and the construction workers noticed that they never connected that sprinkler system. It was never connected. Unfortunately, that describes a lot of Christians today. We can talk about this great power in Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. I want to show the world Jesus Christ. Look at this power. And unfortunately, we never connect to it. That's what Paul is praying for specifically, that you connect to that power. Why should we worry? Why should we fear? Why should we doubt? God has given us all we need. The question is, are you connected? All right, so back page of your outline, I got some observations here about this prayer. A couple things I just want to point out before I shut up here. First thing, although the Ephesians lived in a culture that was hostile to Christianity, Paul, one thing, he doesn't pray for their protection. It's not what he prays for. Another thing I see here, Paul doesn't request material blessings for these believers. And he doesn't request for them to have good health. And he doesn't request for them to have a good day. It's not what he prays for. Third thing I notice here, Paul does not ask God to change their circumstances. Fourth thing, Paul doesn't ask God to give them what they don't have. No, what he's praying for is that God would reveal to them what they already have. The hope that they have through Jesus Christ, the riches they have through Jesus Christ, the power they have through Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is praying for. So how do we apply this passage to our lives? What do we do with this passage? as Christians, you know, 2,000 years later, what do we do? And two things I wrote down here is, first of all, we need to learn how to pray this prayer for other people. When I asked you, I started, you know, asking you, how is your prayer life? And, well, I don't know what to pray. Here, this, right here. Pray this, right here. Pray and pray and keep praying. Pray for each other. Pray for your husband. Pray for your wives. Pray for your children. Pray for the people that you're ministering to and discipling. Pray for them. Use Paul's prayer as a guide. How long should you pray for them? You never stop praying for them. You keep asking God. And what should you pray for them? You pray that they would know God better. You pray that the eyes of their hearts would be opened up and enlightened to all that God has for them. You pray that they would understand the hope they have, the riches they have, and the power they have through Jesus Christ. You pray this for other people. And secondly, you pray for yourself. Lord, help me know you better. Open my eyes, Lord. Enlighten me with wisdom and understanding that only comes from you. Help me know all that you've given me, all that you've promised, all that you've provided for me. Father, help me to understand all this, to embrace all of this, and not just go through the motions, and not just know about you, but to truly know you. There's a movie called The Rookie. I don't know when it came out, but it's about a guy named Jim Morris. It's a true story. Jim Morris, a high school teacher, baseball coach, who became a major league baseball pitcher. And the movie was called The Rookie. And in it, Jimmy Morris is encouraged to try out for the Tampa Bay Devil Rays. And he's reluctant because of his age and his injuries. And besides, he knows that major league scouts won't even look at a prospect unless he can throw a ball more than 90 miles per hour. And one day he was driving down an old deserted highway, and there's a sign, one of those signs that flashes how fast you're going. So he pulls up along that sign, and he pulls out a baseball, and he tosses it by the sign, and it registered 46 miles per hour. And he's amused by this. It works. So he goes back to his truck, and he gets another ball. As I say, there's a car drives by the highway, and Morris quickly turns and leans nonchalantly against the truck. Then he walks back on the road, and he takes one more look to see if any cars are coming. Then he winds up, and he throws the ball with everything he has, and the sign starts blinking at him, flashes 76 miles an hour. And he's discouraged. And he walks slowly past the sign to get his baseballs. But what Morris doesn't see is that that sign is blinking for a moment. The 7 was blinking from 7 to 9. It wasn't 76 miles an hour. It was actually 96 miles an hour. But he was unaware of this. He was unaware of the strength in which he threw the baseball. That's a lot of us today. Unaware of the strength that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't know the power of God through Jesus Christ. So we don't even try to get in the game. We just go through the motions, disappointed and discouraged. We say to ourselves, I could never do that. I could never go on that mission trip. I could never teach that class. I could never reconcile with that friend. And we settle for a mediocre existence, that life's going nowhere. Don't let that be you. And I would ask, don't let that be me. God's resurrection power is available to every believer. Paul is praying for the saints in Ephesus to know God and all that God has done for them and all that God has given them. And we need to pray that we can know God and truly comprehend all that he's done for us.